Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
Tonight is an important night. It's a sobering night. It's a night where we come together. We remember how our Savior entered into the world and gave himself for us so that we could no longer be God's enemies, but now be his children. This is an incredible mystery, how God would give it to us, this opportunity to be his. Not to just be servants or slaves, but to be children of God. And we celebrate that tonight because Jesus made it possible for us to come and enter into a relationship with him. And he does that through the cross. Now tonight, what I want to do in our time together is I want us to look at a question that I've wrestled with, and I know many of us wrestle with, and it's this question. Why did Jesus have to go to the cross? Why did Jesus have to go to the cross? Like, is there not any other way that God could have made this relationship possible than the cross? It's an important question for us to wrestle with, because within it we find the mystery of redemption revealed. And our position between us and a holy God defined, and what it looks like for us to enter into this relationship through the shed blood of Jesus. Why did Jesus have to go to the cross? This is an important question. And we find Jesus himself, in complete honesty in the garden the night before he was betrayed, wrestling with this dilemma of the cross. The cross was not something that was easy. It was horrible. It was a horrible punishment. The most brutal way of executing a person that was known to them at that time. Being crucified was a dreadful fate. And we find Jesus in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, asking God, "Father, if you're willing, take this curse away from me." He's saying, "If you're willing, God, would you not have the cross go? But nevertheless," Jesus says, "let not my will but yours be done." And here you find Jesus as he's wrestling with this future that is coming upon him, laying his life down purposefully according to the will of God. So today what we're going to do is we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to be seeing the reason for the cross. The prophet Isaiah prophesied of Jesus' death, burial and resurrection in Isaiah chapter 53 so closely that some have said it cannot possibly be true that the prophet who lived 500 years before Jesus will actually write this. It must be manufactured somehow by some editors later writing this down. And that was a belief that some carried as a way to say, no, the gospel is not true. The cross didn't happen until in 1946, the copy of the book of Isaiah was found in Qumran, from a group of people who were not followers of Jesus, people that predated him. And in their copy of the book of Isaiah, you find the text preserved exactly as you find it today in your Bible. Incredible sign that not only was Jesus prophesied over, but every one of those came true. And what we find is Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 and 6, is we find part of the answer to why Jesus went to the cross. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 says this, says, "But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him. And we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all." In Isaiah chapter 53, we find this important reason for the cross. And that is this, is that Jesus took our deserved punishment on the cross. Why the cross? Because we all were deserving of the cross. Jesus took our place. It was our sin debt that drew him there. And what the Bible is telling us here in Isaiah 53 is that Jesus was pierced not because of his fault or because things escalated quickly or because he was surprised and he had enemies and they went and crucified him. The reason why he was pierced on the cross, verse 5 says, is because of our rebellion. The Bible tells us that God created the world perfect. He created it as a place where people could be at peace with one another, where they could experience his goodness, where they could worship God for who he is. There's something about God's very character and nature that draws people to worship. There's something about his majesty and excellency that calls people to say, you are worthy of my attention. You have value. You have worth. You are king. That's what the Bible tells us about God. It's not that he's saying, hey, I want you to bow the knee because I am enforcing that and I desire you just to kneel down before me because I am a bully. That's not God. God, by his very nature and essence, is majestic. And every single one of us is created to be people who are worshipers. And so the natural connection between those two things is that when we behold God, there's something within us that is drawn to worship him. And yet, what the Bible tells us is that within us, in our very first ancestors, Adam and Eve, there was a rebellion that began to grow where we said, God, I don't want to worship you. I want to define reality for myself. And that's rebellion against a cosmic God. That's what brought us to this point where we see evil perpetrated towards one another, brother deceiving brother, sister deceiving sister, evil spreading, disaster spreading, the very foundation of our world being corrupted, where you see sin having an insidious way on the world and that evil happening in our world. And what the Bible tells us is that every single one of us is like this. Every single one of us has entered into this rebellion. In fact, verse 6, if you look down there to verse 6, it says, we all went astray like sheep. We have all turned to our own way. This is the heart of a human before Christ has brought them back to himself. Is that we are like sheep seeking our own desires apart from God, seeking our own satisfaction in other things that we say that is ultimate, not God. And because of that, we have entered underneath the wrath of God. That's what the Bible tells us. As a result of our desire for our own satisfaction outside of God, there was death that entered into the picture, both spiritual death, which means that we're separated from God. We can't see him in his glory. And this is in part for our good so that we would not be destroyed because his holiness would break us. And yet, in light of all that, there's also another death, physical death, where our eternal future would be separated from God, the giver of life. So there's a physical death and a spiritual death, and that is our deepest problem that we see is that every single one of us, apart from God's mercy, has died and we are broken because of our sin, and someday we will physically die and be separated from God forever. That's incredibly bad news. But what the Bible tells us here is that Jesus received God's punishment that was meant for us on himself. This is the mystery of the gospel, is that God laid our sin on Jesus. That's what we're celebrating tonight, is that God took our sin and gave it to Jesus. God had Jesus die on our behalf. That cross was our cross. Jesus took it for us. That's what you see here in verse 6. It says, we have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. This is the reality, is that Jesus took our sin and our punishment. So that's incredibly good news. This is why we call this Good Friday, not because Jesus died, but because he died for us, right? We call this Good Friday not just because it's a happy day, because we're celebrating someone's death, but rather it's a happy day because we had a new lease on life. And so this is what we're seeing here tonight, is that Jesus took our deserved punishment on the cross. That's why he had to die. See, the Bible tells us that there is one way to cover up your sin, which is shed blood. And the problem is that we can only have our own life given for one of our sins, but we have sinned many times. There must be a different sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice that would come and take our sins away. Someone who had the very character of God. Jesus is the only one who met that criteria. Someone who had never sinned to take the place of those who had sinned. That's what we find in the cross. And so Jesus is sent into the world to give us an opportunity to overcome the wrath of God. And that's our second thing that we want to see tonight when it comes to the cross, is that Jesus not only took our deserved punishment, but Jesus appeased God's wrath towards sinners. Now, this is not an easy conversation to have, because we like to think about God as not having wrath. And yet the Bible tells us that God has wrath towards sin and towards those who engage in it. That God's anger, his wrath, is towards sin and towards those who engage in it. And here's the thing, is that if we left the story there, we'd be in very bad straits tonight. But what you find Jesus doing is that Jesus appeases that wrath. Now let's talk about the wrath of God for just a minute. Because I think we think about God being a loving God, and we really have a tough time reconciling the idea that God, if he's a loving God and he's a good God, that he could possibly have wrath. Because we think that wrath and love are opposites, right? Like anger and love, they're opposites, but that's not true. The opposite of love is not anger. The opposite of love is apathy. The opposite of love is apathy. It's not anger. Anger sometimes can flow from love. Wrath can flow from love. Now, let me just give you an illustration of this. I have three little girls. I love them desperately. Abigail, Violet, and Georgia, I love them. And I love them with all my heart. I think one of the most terrifying realities for me is when I held my oldest, Abigail, and I held her for the very first time, was this feeling that I would do anything for that little girl. I never felt that way quite like that for anybody else. I mean, I love my wife with all my heart, but like when I held that baby girl in that moment, there was something that changed inside of me, and I said, I would give kidneys for this child, both of them. I would. If I had to give organs, I would give them for this child because I love her so much. And if anybody would hurt my child, you better believe there'd be some wrath, right? Now, what happens, here's the thing, everybody's like, following you. I get it, right? Hurt my child. I'm coming after you. Papa Bear's coming out, right? What happens if my child, Abigail, hurts my other child, Violet? Which happens every day. It just depends which one hurts the other, right? So what happens when I love both and one hurts the other? What happens there, right? Do I just kind of say, well, I have apathy. I don't care. I do say that sometimes when it's a small hurt, but don't tell anybody. Or a made-up hurt. No, but what happens when one really hurts the other? Well, I get mad. I get angry at one child that I love for hurting the other child. Why? Because I don't love them? No. Because I'm apathetic? No. Why? Because I'm deeply engaged in both of them. And A, my children should not be the kind of children that do things like that to each other, first of all. But secondly, I'm also angry at the situation. I see pain. I see suffering that one of my child's feeling, right? And I feel that, like they feel it, and it hurts deep inside me. That's true anger, wrath, pain, and sorrow. I feel it like they do. And yet, we're talking about very small stakes there between two young children. What happens when you multiply that on a much larger scale between people? That's what God is experiencing. People that he created in his image, that he gave life to. And he sees them rape, kill, annihilate one another, steal, distort the image of God. And God still loves them. And he feels anger over how it's gone. But he's not helpless. He has multiple options. One of them would be like, I'm going to get rid of all of you. We're going to start over again. Another could be like, I'm just not going to care. We'll just see who like is strong and who's going to survive out of all this mess. But God does not act that way. How does God act? Well, the Bible tells us that he acts actually in love. And we see this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. It says, love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. This phrase here, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, is an incredibly important idea for us to understand. It's part of what makes the cross the cross. The atoning sacrifice is brought up in this other idea. In fact, if you look in an older Bible, there's this word that is probably there. It's this word propitiation. And propitiation is an important theological word for us to understand when it comes to the cross of Jesus. The Greek word for propitiation is the word hilasmos. And it means to cover up or appease the wrath of a deity or a person who's a leader or in power over you by offering them a gift. To turn away the anger of somebody else by offering them a gift. And this is what Jesus does on the cross. See, what Jesus does when he enters into our world and comes and enters into our story and becomes one of us, fully God and fully man, he is the one who can take on the sin of the world. He's got the characteristics and the nature of God. He's the holiness of God. He's fully God and fully man. And what God does when he sends Jesus is that he comes in his love to pay the price of our sins and to cover them up with his blood so that we can experience the love of God. And the propitiation of Christ means is that Christ offered himself up as a gift to turn away wrath. What that means is that God said, even though my wrath against sin and my wrath against sinners is great, I'm not going to abandon them there. I'm not going to leave them there. I'm going to be the one who's going to step in the way of my wrath, and I'm going to take that burden on myself, and I'm going to do it with real equity by sending myself to come die on their behalf so that the wrath of God, which will be poured out on someone, will not be poured out on my children, but will be poured out on me. That's what we're celebrating tonight. That God said, you deserve all the wrath from an infinite God who knows all things. You deserve that wrath, but instead of it being poured out on you, I'm going to pour it out on me. You know what the illustration would be? If one of my children hurts the other, for me to say, instead of you being punished, I'm going to be punished. Instead of you having to pay the consequences for your sin against your sister, I'm going to pay it. So turn the punishment on me. And what we see in Jesus is when he takes our place, when he becomes our propitiation, what he does, he shows us his love. And that's what we see at the cross. That God's love and his justice collide, and God receives the penalty of death upon himself. And you may ask yourself the question, like, how in the world could this happen? Why would God do this? Which leads us to a yet more difficult question to answer, which is this. Jesus was crucified. The cross happened. Jesus was crucified for God's glory and our joy. God's glory and our joy. Now you may say, how in the world is that possible? Well, Isaiah chapter 53 tells us that. And we're going to jump forward to Isaiah 53 verse 10. I'm going to say something tonight that you're going to see here in the text. You're going to say, this is hard to swallow. It says this. It says, yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed and will prolong his days. And by his hand, the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. Do you see what the text just says there about the crucifixion? That God was pleased by it. That's hard to hear, right? If you look at the text, it says, the Lord was pleased to crush him. That God was pleased to crush Jesus. That sounds almost unbelievable that God could do that. That God's pleasure was brought about by the death of Jesus. And if you're seeing Jesus as a victim here, you may think that God is unjust in dealing with Jesus like this. And the answer is completely the opposite. Jesus was not a victim. He was a willing sacrifice. And God is just in being both Savior and sacrifice. Because he's doing this, he's entering into pain, and he's suffering so that we can experience how good he really is, and so he can get the glory. See, the cross is not a place where we can feel sorry for Jesus. It's the place where he carries his victory. He is not ashamed of it. He bears the marks of the crucifixion today because he sees it as a place of victory, not of death. And Jesus was crushed by God because of his joy. Jesus entered into it willingly because of joy. And we see that in verse 11. It says this, it says, after his anguish on the cross, he will see light and be satisfied. So Jesus, after he's on the cross, he'll see light, which means he'll be resurrected, and he will be satisfied. There will be satisfaction that will happen. Why? By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, which means that he'll be declared righteous. He will carry their iniquities, which means he'll carry their sin. Therefore, God says, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as spoil, because he willingly submitted to death and was counted among the rebels, yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for rebels. What Isaiah is saying here is that Jesus, because he is willing in submitting himself to death, will receive for himself a people for his own possession bought by his blood. And that brings glory to God and joy to his people. And Jesus enters into this because he believes that it is worth ransoming sinners and bringing them home. That's why the cross exists, because Jesus loves people. And he's willing to enter into their deepest, darkest nights and their moments of silent despair and their moments of hopelessness. He's willing to enter into brokenness and sin with them and not abandon them in the middle of it, and enter into it with them and die for them and show his love for them, in that he didn't just let them stay there, but he let himself be counted among the rebels so that he could bring them home. And that's the beauty of the cross, is that Jesus endures the cross because he has a joy that is waiting for him. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 speaks to this. It says, let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, for the joy, you see it? For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's Jesus. He saw the joy that was coming, and he said, even though the cross is coming, I will endure it. Why? Because I will be glorified, and I will bring my people home. And so, friends, tonight, this is the Jesus that we're worshiping. One that saw us in our sin and said, there will be another way. I will bring my people back to myself. I will bring them home because I'm making things new. And I'm turning back the curse. And so tonight we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, the last night of his life, he gathered his disciples together. They went to an upper room, and he brought them there so that he could talk to them before he went to the cross. He already knew that the time was coming to an end. And that night, what he did is he gathered them together and he poured out some wine in a glass and he took some bread and broke it. And I want you guys to hear what Jesus says in this moment, because it's pretty amazing. I heard a guy named Ligon Duncan say this today, actually. What Jesus does when he takes the wine and the bread is he points to the garden and he says, take this and eat it. Last time we hear those words in the Bible before Jesus says this was actually in the garden where Adam and Eve take the fruit and they eat it. And Jesus goes, hey, watch what we're going to do here. I'm going to offer myself for you, and I want you to take and eat. But instead of bringing death and darkness and despair and brokenness and shame, what we're going to do is we're going to turn it around because my body that you're going to take and eat will bring life. And you're going to experience what it looks like to live again. And even though it's going to cost me everything, there is joy because I'm bringing my people home. And so we're going to celebrate that tonight. See, we're going to take this moment where we're going to say, we're going to remember the cross, the fact that Jesus' body was broken for us. That's what the bread is a symbol of. It has no power in and of itself, but it is a symbol of the fact that Jesus, a perfect lamb, was broken for you, someone who is his enemy, a rebel. And then we're going to take the cup, which is a symbol of his blood that was shed for you, that now covers you. That blood is what God sees when he sees you. His propitiation means that God's blood covers you so that when God looks at you, he no longer sees you and your insecurities and your fears and your self-loathing and your failures and your sin towards an almighty God. You know what he sees? He sees Jesus in his perfect righteousness. That's what he sees. And his wrath passes over you onto Jesus. And you are free now. And that's what we're celebrating in this moment, that God has made it possible for us to be in this relationship with him. And so we're going to have two stations here up front, and I'm going to invite you today to come forward and just to experience the beauty of Jesus, to taste and see that he's good, and to remember that he poured himself out for you. He numbered himself among us to be our sacrifice, to take our place on the cross, to cover the wrath of God in his blood, to receive that upon himself so it would pass over us, and then to enter into joy. So two words I have for you before you come. The words are gratitude and joy. Let's come with gratitude. Like, hey, thank you for the cross. Thank you that God's wrath is not upon me, but it's upon Jesus. And I can rest in that. It's not how good I am. It's how good Jesus is. Thank you for the cross, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. And then, joy. Walk away. Not with sorrow for the cross. We can walk away from the service and be like, I'm so sad for the cross. Jesus isn't sad about it, right? Jesus is like, I stopped death on the cross. I brought my kids home on the cross. The cross is not a scary place for me. Guess what? The cross is the place where I have victory. So walk out today with your head held high, that the cross is your place where you are his. So let's come down with a smile on our face and gratitude in our heart, remembering our King who died for us. And remember, he's coming back. Jesus, you, Jesus, if we see you hung between earth and sky, Jesus, for us, sinners, in the dark, alone, trying to find our own name and our own way without you. And yet you came and broke in. And so, Jesus, we just want to say thank you. Thank you for the cross. And may we feel the joy beyond our circumstances because you've ascribed value to us and we are yours. So we come to the cross with joy. Joy. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.